Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, as we continue our study through the New Testament. We'll be beginning at verse 22. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that is near and dear to each and every one of us, as I have in all the other services, and that's about words. As a matter of fact, I guess if I could put a title on this morning's sermon, it would be, Watch Your Words, They Matter. And it's amazing that all of us feel that we have the liberty to say anything we want, anytime we want, and we usually do, don't we? We're all guilty of that. This is America. I can say what I want to say. But the question is, should a Christian be speaking certain things? Now, as we move through the New Testament here, and especially in verses 22 and following, we're going to be talking about words because they're very, very important to us and important to God. Matter of fact, words, if they're not spoken correctly, can confuse you. Let me just read this to you here, for example. It says, A man is driving down a country road and he spots a farmer standing in the middle of a huge field of grass. He pulls the car over to the other side of the road and notices that the farmer is just standing there, doing nothing, looking at nothing. So the man gets out of the car, walks all the way out to the farmer and asks him, Sir, excuse me, but what are you doing? The farmer replies, I'm trying to win the Nobel Prize. How? Asked the man. He was so puzzled. Well, I heard they give the Nobel Prize to people who are outstanding in their field. It's easy to take words. I don't know where I get those things. And it confuses us. We don't want to be confused this morning. We want to get into the Word and understand what Jesus is about to tell us. But let me say something. As we go through, and I'll make application out at the end of the sermon like I always do, but there are three main things I want us to see this morning. The first thing is the power of words. The power of words. You know, this universe was created by the Word of God. He used words to create the universe. Jesus healed people, cast out demons with a word. Jesus raised Lazarus with three words, Lazarus, come forth, the Word of God. So we're going to talk about the power of words. Then we're going to talk about the value of the words we speak. And then we're going to talk about the source of the words. Where did they originate? And our goal is actually Psalm 19:14 that says this, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So with all that in mind this morning, let's start in verse 22 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus saying, Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute both spoke and saw. So there, as Jesus had finished talking about the Sabbath and how a bruised reed he would not break or a smoking flax he would not quench, talking about people who are beaten down and people that are bruised, they bring to him one who's demon-possessed. Now, this man doesn't have a disease. What this man has is a devil, a demon, and this demon has caused him to be unable to speak and also to see. And so the Lord, it says, cast him out. And it says, and all the multitudes were amazed, and they said, could this be the son of David? Now listen, those are words. Could this be the son of David? I'm going to be very simple this morning because I hope that this word makes an impact on all of us. But those were words that came from the mouth of the crowd, from the multitudes. And I want you to notice what those words did to the next set of people called the Pharisees. Look at the next verse. And when the Pharisees heard it, heard what? Heard the multitude say, is this the king? Is this the Messiah? Is this the son of David? It says, look what they said. They came back with their own words. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. In other words, come on. He's not the Messiah. This man is not the one we're looking for. This man is in cahoots or in collaboration with Satan. Matter of fact, the work that he just did was not a godly work. The work that he did was from Satan. He is a servant or an agent of Lucifer. Think about that. That was their accusation. That was their word. And when Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. In other words, kingdoms, nations, family, whatever. Anyone that is at war with themselves and war within their own family, Jesus said, you're not going to stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. In other words, he is at war with himself. Jesus asked a question. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, Jesus just made a profound statement because he said that Satan has a kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And its desire, that kingdom of darkness desire, is to reign and rule in the hearts of fallen man. Its desire is to reign and rule in societies and governments and systems of government. In an antichrist system, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. As it says in 1 John, this we know that we are of God, and the whole world system lies in the sway or the cradle or the arms of the wicked one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this age. He is the deceiver, and he deceives people with words. He speaks to their minds with words. Interesting. He deceived Eve with words. And Jesus says here, if Satan is not divided, his kingdom is not divided against himself, he's saying, listen, Satan would never, ever free anyone. And he didn't free this demon-possessed man. I freed him. Satan wants to do three things, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus says in verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. The strong man here in this scripture is Satan. Jesus said, listen, I am the Word that has become flesh. In essence, that's what he's saying. I was born of a virgin, and I was born in this world even though I am not of this world and even though I created this world. And I came and was born into the domain or a world of darkness to bring light. And the moment that I was born on this planet, I brought light and I actually bound the strong man, which is Satan. And what he's saying is, do you think Satan could stop me from casting out that devil, that demon that man had? No. He couldn't stop me. I entered his house. He couldn't do one thing about it. And I set that man free because I'm the light of the world. I'm the healer. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. That's what Jesus is telling us in this verse right here. And then he made a statement. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. What does that mean? It means it's an impossibility for any man or woman to be neutral about Jesus Christ. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. There's absolutely no gray area there at all. Now, this is very important because actually verse 22 until the verse that I just read, something is transpiring. It all has to do with words. And what Jesus does now, he changes his direction of who he is talking to. All of this time, he has been conversing with the Pharisees who hate him, who are envious of him, and who want to destroy him. We learned that last week. Now he turns, and when he does, he not only talks to the Pharisees, he talks to the multitudes that are present, but he talks to every generation of people who have ever been born or who has been born since that time up until this very moment. Do words matter? I can tell you how important words are because when we go into this next scripture, this is one of the most frightening scriptures found in the Word of God. Let's look at it, verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, that's based on everything from verse 22 and following. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is when we speak with our mouth an evil accusation against anyone, but specifically here, against Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit. It's a blasphemous remark. Jesus says, anyone, that means then and now, anyone in 2004, anyone who speaks a word, words are important, people, they matter. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age, that's all of human history, or in the age to come, that means in eternity, there will be no place found for forgiveness of those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, those are frightening words from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They make us think about words and how important they are and how they come out of our mouth. Now, Jesus said this, you speak a word against me, you curse me, you deny me, you be critical of me, you take my name in vain, you even say you hate me, despise me, loathe me, I will forgive you. Isn't that wonderful that we know that? Because I can assure you that not all of you grew up as cradle row babies in this church or in any church, meaning that somewhere along the line, people came to you time and time again saying, Jesus is the Lord. And you say, oh, go away from me. You know, leave me alone. You rejected him. Or maybe you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Now, Jesus said, all that's forgiven. There is no doubt that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Matter of fact, he died for every person, actually, who has ever been born and will be born. On the cross of Calvary, he took all of our sin. All we have to do is receive what Christ has done and receive Jesus into our life and our hearts. And I know that all of our sin, if you are a Christian, past, present, and future, has been atoned for by the life and blood of Jesus Christ. And they're in the eternal sea of forgetfulness. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin. However, there is one sin that Jesus Christ did not and could not pay for. And that was and is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We call it today the unpardonable sin. That is a frightening word when you think that that one will never be forgiven. Sin against Jesus and God, yes, it'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it'll never be forgiven. Now, the question is right now, you're saying, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Well, the good news is that a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. That's good for you to know. The reason you can't commit that sin is because you were not there actively involved that day when Jesus was accused of his work being attributed to the power of Satan. You can't do that. You see, you would have had to been there in his earthly ministry while he was in the flesh and then make that accusation. So we as Christians cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Now, there are those who do speak against the Spirit of God today. And they speak against the Spirit of God today when they see things that are happening in Christianity, maybe the gifts of the Spirit or whatever, and they attribute that to the work of the devil. May I warn you in deep tenderness here, please don't ever, ever attribute one of the gifts of the Spirit to the work of Satan, as some denominations do. Do you hear me? That is grievous sin against God. Because God, there is no darkness in Him at all. And there is a specific denomination today that, for example, the gift of speaking in other tongues. It's one thing to say that the gift of tongues has ceased. We do not believe that, but some denominations do. But it's one thing to say, yes, they have ceased. Well, that doesn't bother me. But to say that speaking in other tongues is a work of Satan is a terrible thing for a Christian denomination to do. Do you hear me? Listen, don't ever, ever take a beautiful gift like that and attribute it to the work of darkness. Amen? Amen. Let it be far from this place. Now, but that's another, and I don't want to get off into that. But the question is then, we know that we cannot commit that sin, but is there an unpardonable sin today? And the answer is, yes, there is. And we have to understand that what that is it is when you resist the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. When you resist the Holy Spirit, every person in this room at one time or another, you have resisted before you were saved, you resisted the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, how many times did Jesus knock on your heart before you finally said, Jesus, come into my life? He was wanting to win you and woo you. He was coming after you. You see, you can insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. Listen to Hebrews 10:29. It says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That means the Holy Spirit. When it says insult the Spirit of grace, it means literally to spit in his face. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who is wanting to win our hearts. And whenever the Holy Spirit comes up to us as unbelievers, when we were unbelievers, not now, but as unbelievers, and he was desiring to show you the love of God, he was drawing you. I look back at the many, many, many times that God was trying to draw me to him, and I don't need him. I don't need the Lord. I don't need that crutch. I don't need the Lord. You know what I mean? Because I grew up thinking that God didn't love me anyway, so why would he love me now? Why didn't he take care of me when I was a little kid when I didn't have anybody? And now that I'm 25 years old or 24 years old, surely, I mean, what do you want with me now? I didn't understand. I was confused because of words that were planted in my heart by Christians at a very early age, saying that God doesn't love you, you're going to go to hell. Think about that. I grew up believing that. A lie from Satan used through the lips of Christians. Think about that. Words can wound and hurt, or words can heal and save. Words matter. Our words matter. So when you start thinking about the unpardonable sin and how the Lord is trying to reach out to you, and I, even in my own life, listen, 30 years ago, maybe even longer than 30 years ago, I can't even remember when it was, what year it was, early in the 70s, a telephone call came from friends of mine that lived in Europe. Bill, we're going to be in Houston. We'd love, if you can fly down there, let's meet and let's just see each other for 3 or 4 days. I said, man, I'd love to come down. And a good friend of mine found that they were coming too. He called me, says, listen, I'm going to fly in too. Why don't we share in a Holiday Inn? What are they called? Motel. And I said, okay. I said, that's great. And to make a long story short, I got there. We had a wonderful time. He and I were in the same room together, and he's in his bed and I'm in my bed and the lights are out. And he says, Bill, I want to talk to you. I said, about what? Jesus Christ. I said, what? He says, man, I'm saved now. I said, what? You're what? I've known, you're what? I mean, you know, that's how you go, what? I was like, you have a demon in the room with you, right? And I'm going, hey, wait a minute. He says, listen, Jesus is real. Bill, I'm changed. There's joy in my life. There's peace. And you come to him. I said, what? He kept tormenting me into the wee hours of the morning. I finally said, shut up. And let's go to sleep. I mean, I'm going to put you on a plane in the morning. You're out of here, man. And later on, about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke me up. He said, Bill. I said, what? He said, you have a physical problem with your body. I've known about it, and you know it's very obvious. I said, yeah, what about it? He said, God wants to heal you. I said, what? He said, God wants to heal you. I said, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't believe God wants to heal me of anything. Would you just go to sleep? So we, of course, you know, the lights were still, I covered, you know, and lay back. And all of a sudden, he says, Bill, God really wants to heal you. May I pray for you? This time I said, okay. But when I said that, I was afraid. Because see, when I covered back up, I knew there was someone else in that room, that dark room in that hotel room with us. I did not know what it was or who it was. See, I had never experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit ever before, and I was afraid. And as I sat there with my BVDs on the edge of the bed in total darkness, a young Christian of about 2 months laid his hands on top of my head and said, Father, would you heal Bill? That's all he said. I covered back up, and then I started crying quietly. He didn't hear me. Because I knew that all of a sudden my body was being healed of that problem that I had. I felt it happening. About 10 minutes later, he said, Bill, God healed you, didn't he? I said, yes, your God healed me. He said, come right now, let's kneel down and pray together. Receive Jesus Christ into your heart. I said, you're out of your mind. Just like that. Now you listen to me. You can experience the power of God in your life. And you can experience the presence of God in your life and not receive the person of Jesus Christ into your heart. I resisted the Holy Spirit. I wanted to say yes, but I couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And then after that, people would come across my path and start talking to me about Jesus, and I just wouldn't receive Him. And then one day, about a year and a half later on that beach, that guy walks up to me and says, man, you're looking for the truth, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. He says, Jesus Christ is the truth. He wants to set you free. Grab my hand. I prayed that prayer. My life has been changed forever. The reason I said all of that is this. You see, I resisted him. I mean, there were crossroad after crossroad, words that were spoken, words that mattered, and my words were, no, I don't need him. I don't want him. Get away from me. It's crazy. I don't believe in God. Only weak people need Jesus. What if I had said no? I only have so many years of my life. And what happens is this. I'm talking about the unpardonable sin now. Is that what happens is, you see, a person goes through their life, an unbeliever, and God witnesses, sends this woman and this man and that TV program and that TV preacher and that radio program, whatever, over and over and over. And all through their life, they keep rejecting and resisting the Holy Spirit. And when they do that over and over, their heart finally gets hardened. And then they die. And they enter eternity with one sin that could never be forgiven. And what sin is that? The rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why is that the one sin that cannot be forgiven? Because without Jesus, there is absolutely no sacrifice for our sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except by Him. Now, I said all of those words, everything that I've said, right up to this point to bring you to the application that Jesus immediately brings. Now watch this. It's so important. Look at verse 33. The most self-damning words that have ever been spoken have just been read to you. And Jesus immediately, what does He do? He starts talking about the importance of what? Words, the tongue. Watch this. It says, either make the tree good, its fruit good, or make the tree bad, its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And now He turns to the Pharisees. Watch what He says. Brood of vipers, in other words, you sons of the devil. How can you, being evil, speak, those are words now, speak what? Good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now listen, Jesus just told you and I the source of words. Words originate where? They originate in a man's heart, in a woman's heart. And from the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak. In other words, words, your words, reveal who you really, really are. Now, here this morning, you know we're all going to be speaking our Christianese. You know what I mean? Hallelujah, brother. You know. But when you leave here, then the real you, and no offense, I'm sure everybody here is real right now. But when you leave here, you're really going to be real. And we have this feeling that whatever we just say anything we want to say, because words don't matter. And Jesus said words do matter. And He's telling us here that the source of our words reveal who we really are in our nature. And they also, words defile a man. Look what He says in verse 35. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Okay, did you catch that? Good things, evil things. Look at the other one there. Good treasure, evil treasure. So Jesus moves from the source of words, where they originate, to the value of the words that you speak. The value of the words. Why do I use the word value? Because He uses the word there, treasure. It says the treasure of His heart. Now, that word treasure in the Greek means a storehouse or a treasury. Actually, we get the English word thesaurus from this Greek word. And, you know, a thesaurus is what? Is a treasury of words. Do you understand? What did Jesus just say here? He says, if you want to have an accurate gauge of your life, listen to your heart, or listen what comes out of your heart through your mouth. That's what He's saying. Why? Because words are important to God. Are they important to you? Look what he says now. But I say to you, Calvary Chapel, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the judgment. Wouldn't you like to just, you ever wanted to have an eraser and remove a verse? That's one of those verses that, wouldn't you like to just erase that out of the Bible? But you know, you can't. And you know what I like about Calvary Chapel is that we teach the whole word. See, we don't skip over stuff. You know what I mean? And when it's tough like that, we just say, okay, let's talk about it. Let's be real. Let's grow up a little bit today. Let's be more like Christ. Let's be conformed into His image. This is a frightening thing because He said that every idle word we're going to give an account of in the day of judgment. Now, what in the world is an idle word? Well, it means a careless word. It means a useless word. But basically, it means an inoperative word, a word that does not bring life to someone. Words that grieve or hurt or wound. Words. Man, words have power, don't they? You can say to somebody, I love you or I hate you. Words can cut into a heart of an individual, especially a little child, and you can wound them forever with just words. The incredible power of words. Our words can bring celebration into your life. Words and speeches can move you emotionally, can raise you up, lower you down. Words are so important. And we use words every second almost of our life. We're always communicating, always. And it's so normal to communicate, we forget how we communicate. And we think words don't really matter, they're just words. No, words are powerful things. Now, Jesus says every useless word, those that do not produce life, someone's going to give an account of it on the day of judgment. Now, isn't it amazing? He's telling us that, I wonder if he's just speaking about the Pharisees. You think that's who it is? You don't want to reply to that, huh? Maybe it's just that this is just only for the Pharisees. We're under grace, Bill. Our sins are forgiven. Well, of course our sins are forgiven, but how about our works? You know what I'm saying? You know, our works, are we not going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards, to give an account of everything that we've done in our body, whether good or bad? Yes, we are. We're not going to be judged for our sin. In other words, our sin was judged on Calvary's tree. We're going to make heaven, but I wonder if we're going to arrive there and the Lord says, you know what, I see all these things you did, but I've got about 15 volumes on idle words that you've spoken. Think about that. I started thinking about that and I was going, Lord, I don't know that I like this at all. See, words don't disappear. They go into eternity and they are there forever. The reason I know that is Revelation 20:12 tells us at the great white throne judgment for those people that are not born again, it says that God is going to open up the books and He is going to read what is written in them when they are judged. Well, if something is written in them, it must be words. Think about that for a moment. That they carry on all the way to the day of judgment. Now, look at the power of words. Look at verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How important are the words that we speak? Do they matter? Yes, they do. They matter so much, two things can happen. Either justification or condemnation. Now, this is not telling us that justification and condemnation, it doesn't mean that they're produced by words. That's not what Jesus is saying here. It means that they are manifested by them. What do I mean by that? Whenever you and I, whenever we came to Jesus and said, Father, I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. Immediately, by your words, what happened? You were, by God's grace, through the faith that He's given us, you were justified by your words. Justified in the sight of Almighty God by faith. And that's when God said in heaven, it's a one-time judicial act where all of your sin is completely removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that. And to those who do not receive Jesus Christ, by their own words, they're condemned. Think about that. See, God doesn't ever send anyone to hell. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Hell was not made for man, Matthew 25:41. It was made for Satan and his angels. God says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the knowledge of my Son. God wants everyone to be saved, even the wicked. It says to the wicked in Ezekiel, turn, turn and live. Why would you die? Turn and live, saith the Lord. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone saved. See, man chooses. I don't want you. Jesus said, I'll forgive that. But there's that one sin I can't forgive. And that's if you keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, it's unpardonable. He's the one that's winning you. I'm the one who died for you. And if when people do that, there's no more sacrifice for sin. Specifically, that sin. Words matter. The words that we speak. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Isn't it amazing? The power of words. You can bless people. You know when children say things. Have you ever noticed that children can hurt you? They say things to you that breaks your heart. They wound you. And you know what, parents? We can say things to our children that wound and cripple them as well. God, the power of words. We can bless. We can curse. We can, with our own words, through the power of God, we can lead people to Jesus Christ. Lead them out of hell, man. Or we can lie. We can deceive. We can slander. We can cheat using our tongue. James said, should salt water and fresh water come from the same opening? No, it should not. I think it's wonderful today that God loves us so much that He warns us about the power of our speech, the words that come out of our mouth, that He reminds us here in the Word of God. Now, what I'd like to do is make about three applications to this text this morning. And you can follow me if you'll turn in your Bibles very quickly to Ephesians 4:29. Let's make some applications now about what Jesus has just taught us. It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Did you catch that? Let no corrupt, that means rotten. Don't let any rotten, junky word come out of your mouth. In other words, but what is good for what? Necessary edification. That word edification means to build up, building up other people, loving other people, caring for other people, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So God is telling us, Paul right here is telling us that our words should bring life to people and bring grace to the hearers. And then he says, and do not grieve. That word means to make sad, okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What is God telling us? The word here is teaching us that rotten talk, corrupt words, grieve, make sad the Holy Spirit. And it says that we're also sealed until the day of redemption. So the word seal there means His ownership. He loves us. He owns us now. We're His purchased possession. The Holy Spirit is with us constantly, always. That's why the next verse in verse 31 there in Ephesians says, it talks about anger and clamor and speaking evil. It's all those things are about words. I'll tell you something. The words that come out of our mouth are very, very important to God. Very important to God. Because words matter. Now, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God lives within us and He dwells among us and He dwells in us. And I believe that this explains the misery of so many believers. What's that, Bill, that the Holy Spirit lives in us? No. Why so many Christians are miserable in their walk with God? It's because of their talk. It's because of the junk that comes out of their mouth. You see, if you feel this morning that God doesn't love you, Christian, and I know the Satan can, of course, give you lies and try to make you believe that, but my question is, where did you get that from, that God doesn't love you? Where'd that come from? Well, I don't know. I don't feel He loves me anymore. Well, that's a lie. Well, I know, but I just feel that way. Matter of fact, the honest truth is I feel that I'm very far from God. I'm saved, but I'm just far from God. Well, why are you far from God? Now, I'm not being critical. I'm talking to you. I love you. Why do you feel that way? Well, I don't even have any peace or joy. What? You don't have any of that happening right now? Why? Is there a specific sin? No, I don't know what it is. I just, you know, I'm not doing anything. It's not happening. Let me ask you another question. I'm not saying this fits anyone here this morning at all, but just throwing some things out. Christian, are you not excited about Jesus? Have you lost your excitement about our Lord and our Savior, the one who found you and saved you and cleansed you and equipped you and sent you and empowered you and forgave you and redeemed you? Are you no longer excited about Jesus? Does Jesus no longer excite you? Does the Word of God, is it no longer the Word? Is it not exciting to you anymore? Do you not share Jesus Christ with anyone? It's like, no, I'm just a Christian now. I'm just an old Christian, you know, been a Christian for 5 weeks and no, nothing's happening now. I would say that if that is the case, do you think that there might be just a slim possibility that you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God? That you've grieved Him. How? Because of the words that come out of our mouth. It's amazing. Listen to me. You can speak words that hurt other people. I had some people in the office this week, and I said something to one, she just burst out in tears. Made me feel about this big. And I said, I didn't mean it to sound like that, ma'am. I'm sorry.
Well, you used to, I hate you. No,
you know what I mean? And it just broke my heart because I love people. But sometimes I can say things and they look at this expression on my face and they think he's mad, and I'm not really mad. That's from when I was a kid. I had this mean look when I was a kid because I wanted everybody to think I was mean because I was tired of being beat up all the time. So it just carried over into adulthood. You know what I'm saying? But I really love people. You know, I might look like I want to kill you, but I don't. And if words can hurt us, come on, if words can hurt us, how much more can our words that are corrupt, are wrong, are accusing, are judgmental, are condemning, how much more can they grieve a holy, holy, holy God? Well, Bill, I can say what I want. This is America. No, you cannot, because you're a child of the living God now. You're to hold forth the word of life to people and bring life to them, not death to them. We're not out here to condemn unbelievers. My gosh, we know where they're going. We're ambassadors of Christ now. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We go to them and love them. We don't condemn them. We're sinners saved by grace. We didn't measure up. Jesus paid the price. And we're just leading them to the one that can save them. Do you understand? So if the words that we speak to one another, you know what? Listen, you say something wrong to your wife, let me tell you what. You grieve her. Yeah, you know what happens? About 3 days later, she finally opens her mouth. And then you go, did I say something to offend you? And then she'll say, why did you say that to me? Well, I didn't mean it like, yes, you did. I mean, if you can grieve your wife or your child or your boss or friend with words, how much more can you grieve God? Jesus is telling us this morning, loved ones, He's saying, listen, the words that come out of our mouth matters to me. And I want you. You're a holy vessel now. You're set apart. You're marked by my blood. You're separated and sanctified and set apart for my use. And I want you to be holy in all conversation and everything that comes out of your mouth. Because the Holy Spirit is so gentle. He's here right now. That's why when we come to worship and we don't really worship, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He's so tender. See, He knows when we are honoring Him with our lips, but not honoring Him with our heart. Now, Bill, are you talking about works? No, sir. I'm talking about the grace that God's already given us. See, God would never tell us to worship the Lord and love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then not give us the ability to do so. God would never tell us to love our neighbors as ourselves and not give us the ability to do so. My Bible tells me in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. We have no right to say anything to hurt another person intentionally, on purpose, ever, or hurt our children, hurt our wives, hurt our husbands. We should be the greatest encouragers in the world, amen? Because we have the Word of God. Now, so Bill, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to make an application. Well, what is that application? Psalm 141, verse 3. Let me read it to you. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You didn't think that was in the Bible, did you? Let's read that again. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard. That's a military. You know what I mean? Set a guard, and look who sets it. Watch this. Not you, not me. No, that's what I love about it. This is a prayer of David, and it needs to be our prayer this morning. Set a guard, and who sets it? Lord, oh Lord, you set the guard. Where? Over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, Lord, I don't want my lips and my life to contradict one another. I want to be a man or a woman of my word. What I say, I want to mean. And I want to say it in tenderness. I want to be a real person. I want to be a real Christian. See, the Bible tells me that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And that's what we should bring to others, is a well of life. And if heaven can't, like I said last night in Saturday night service, I said, well, if heaven can't rule your words, then you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to do Psalm 39:1. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Zip it up. Well, that's pretty hard. You know, gosh, I could go on with this and I'm not going to. I could talk about God's power, His word that we have in Ephesians 6:17, put on the helmet of salvation and take up the sword. Remember, what is the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. That we are to demonstrate Satan's defeat and overcome him. How? Just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. How? With the word of God. What did Jesus say whenever Satan said, here, turn this stone to a piece of bread. You look hungry, haven't eaten in 40 days. Here you go, do that. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man. He didn't say the Son of Man. He said, man, that's you, that's men and women, all of us. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. It's amazing. Sometimes words hurt so badly, it takes a lifetime to get over. I'm still getting over words. Sometimes they come up to haunt me, but I am so thankful that I have a Father now, and my Father is in heaven, and He loves me. I don't know that there's anything more harmful than the words from a father when they deny their own flesh, cast them out to make it on their own, to survive and say, I don't want you anymore. Those words can wound a tender heart forever. Thank God for God's love and grace to heal those kind of wounds. You'd be here this morning. Maybe he walked in after 15 years of marriage, looked at you and said, I don't love you anymore. I'm in love with someone else. Pain, words can rip and tear. May I tell you that God will heal every wound that you have. Every promise that has been spoken that brought you hope, that someone lied to you and broke their promise. God will never break His. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never even give up on you. As it says in Isaiah, He has engraved you in the palm of His hand. And there is one that sticketh closer than a brother. We not only have the Holy Spirit in us, around us, but He has come upon us to give us power to live for Him in this life.